Like pneumonia, but just because those coincide at the same time does not mean that one affects the other. So with self-harm, it's a method of dealing with stress, and it's also a method of dealing with feelings. So we know that when we're having a bad day, we'll run to a friend, we'll call somebody, we'll go work out or go to our favorite, you know, coffee shop, read our book, that kind of thing. And that's what they go to. So that's what they know. That's what they feel comfortable doing. Sometimes it's habit. And then sometimes they see other people doing it and think, okay, I think it worked for them, so I'm going to try that. And that's kind of how that kind of spreads so quickly. But a lot of people do it hidden because they do feel shame about it. And they feel like that they're weak because they do it or can't figure out how else to get rid of those feelings. It can also be a form of punishment. They think, oh, I did this horrible job and nobody's punishing me for it, so I have to punish myself. And that's the way that I know how. And especially spiritually, if we don't feel like we can get over our feelings, that's our way of punishing ourselves too, because sometimes they think, oh, I must not have enough faith because I feel this way. And that's what they turn to and go to so quickly. Like I kind of said, it's a little bit habitual. So just how we get into our process of going through calling a friend or having that conversation or doing what makes us feel comfortable, that's kind of what they feel comfortable with. It's what they know. And we know that unknown is scary. We know that if we practice something, that it's much easier to go back to that same thing. And that happens a lot with isolation too, which we'll talk about later. Self-harm, a big relief, and I'm not saying don't take this seriously, but it's typically not lethal. That's what makes a big difference between self-harm and suicidal thoughts and acts or attempts, in that it's not lethal. They can cut on their legs, they can cut on their arms. I've seen a lot of students sometimes cut on their shoulders, so where they can hide it a little bit more easily without just having to wear a long sleeve shirt all the time. So be aware of that as well. Just because your student doesn't have cuts somewhere visible does not mean they're not cutting. But it is typically non-lethal. It's not typically an act of trying to kill themselves or anything like that. And like we kind of said, it's separate from suicidal intent.
Well, you caught me while I was drinking. Sorry about that. But talking about suicide, one of the big key things is suicide, the student or the person often sees it as a way out. The surprising thing about suicide is while some people have multiple attempts, most people don't actually want to be gone. They usually don't want to die. But they see death as the only solution, the only way to not feel pain. So don't think about it as this person really just wants to kill themselves for the sake of harming, but it's that they see no other way to ameliorate, to end, or to mollify the pain that they're experiencing. So the next thing is people feel stuck, right? We've all gotten to a place where we feel stuck at something, yeah? Am I the only person? Cool. There are like five people who are honest. This is great. But this idea is... resilience, that's really key, and a lot of us have learned it in different ways and to different levels. One thing that we see with a lot of students nowadays is they have a very low level of resilience. And resilience is what gives us hope. That's what lets us see past what we're going through. That's what lets us get over the wall. That's what lets us get back up when we've been knocked down. And so when we see less resilience, we see a lot less hope and a lot more feeling of this stuckness is never going to change. Last is, it becomes really normal, right? Sometimes people make jokes, oh my gosh, if my brother does that one more time, I'm going to kill myself. Well, the challenge with that is this talk about killing myself or me being gone becomes really normal, right? And so we've all heard people who've joked about it. Some of us have probably joked about it, not necessarily knowing how bad it can be. So the first time, when someone does something or talks about it, it's this really shocking, like, whoa, 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 I don't want to be gone. But when they begin thinking about it and hearing it and talking about it and hearing people making jokes about it, it becomes normal. A lot of your students have probably made jokes about that, right? And you've probably heard it in off-kilter conversations. It's not something that's really foreign. So being aware of the fact that now this is part of normal conversation, and because of that, it may be a rash option in a highly emotional point that people don't necessarily think through. And we addressed the no hope already, so I won't belabor that point.
Go ahead on that.
So Me again. Cool. So one of the things is we've seen a rise of suicide in pop culture. Everyone's heard about 13 Reasons Why. Raise your hand if you've not heard about it. I'm not going to shame you. Okay. So for the most part, a lot of people have heard. I'll give you like a 30-second version. It's based on a book. There's a very famous TV show that came out in March on Netflix. A girl ended up killing herself, and she sent out tapes after she died to different people who, you are one of the reasons why I made the choice to kill myself. And a lot of teens have seen it. There's been a rise in suicide since that show, and certainly it's brought it to the forefront of what teens are dealing with. I can't take a lot of time talking about it because this could be a two-hour conversation, honestly. But if you're wanting to know more about it, please let me know. I'll give you my email address. I can send you some great links and resources that would help you to deal with it. I'd highly suggest one of a few things. One, watch it. If you're like me and that's going to be too triggering, that's okay. But there are Wikipedia, there are things you can read about it, parents' guides too, et cetera, that will help you learn about the plot and will also help you learn some of the pros, because there are pros no matter how dark it is, and the cons of doing that, and then how to have a conversation, facilitate a conversation with a student about that, because it's so important. Next, we've got 1-800-273-8255. I can never memorize that on my own. I'm very, very sorry. But does anybody know what that song is besides Jimmy? Okay, so I'd really recommend you guys look this up. At the VMAs this year, rapper Logic and Alessia Cara, who you've probably definitely heard of Alessia Cara, they came out with a song. And the song actually goes through a call to the National Suicide Hotline, which is actually the title of the song. And it goes from, I just want to die, to, I want to be alive, to, I finally want to be alive, right? And so this has exploded onto the scene about the topic of suicide. Up to this point, it's been kind of hush-hush, it's been kind of taboo, but really, it is a big issue, and the wonderful thing about this is actually being able to have a conversation about it now. So I was talking with Jimmy earlier, and he said, okay, he will listen to the song, and he heard some of the students quoting the lyrics. And that opened a door for being able to have a conversation. I mean, most of us don't know the number, and I know I can't memorize it, but there was a student who actually called and was like, what does this number mean? He's like, oh, that's what it means. Okay. So knowing what's going on, educating yourself about what's in the media about suicide, about mental health, can be a real tool. Finally, Robin Williams, we all heard about that. Does anyone know who Chester Bennington is? He was the lead singer of Linkin Park, and about a month and a half ago, he also suicided. So knowing who and what is dealing with mental health, not just the Kardashians, I'm sorry, but beyond that, it's going to be really important because your students may have identified with those very same people.
Okay, so everybody got one of these, right? Okay, this is something that we wanted to give y'all so that you could put it in your Bible or in your wallet, just so that you have. So if there is something that comes up in your small group or with an individual conversation with your student, that you'll have kind of just a little checklist, because we know that once something like that comes up, we get nervous, we don't know what to say, we don't know how to be there. So this is just a little quick reminder of what you can do and what we're talking about here. So we put a couple phrases for you, because I think these phrases can always be meaningful and is always a good response. The first one is, I'm so glad you told me, because you never want them to leave a conversation thinking, oh, I regretted saying that, or oh, she freaked out, or now she's judging me, that kind of thing. So the first response, I think, should be somewhat, and you can phrase it the way that you want to, but some way, shape, or form, say, I'm so glad you told me. Sometimes when there's a really big difficulty that's happening, which typically that's what happens when these things come up, I say, we can walk through this together, because I know this isn't a situation that I can fix in this hour or in this conversation. And that's typically, that holds it together and shows how big of a problem that you see in their lives and how important it is to be able to walk with them and not just slap on a quick answer for them. Another thing is, it's okay to ask for help, and almost you can say, hey, I've had to ask for help before. We're all in this together. We're built for connection. We're not built to do this life alone, and that's why it's okay to ask for help. And then the last thing on the card is, I believe you, and because I care, we need to tell somebody. And that's a great segue for this kind of talk. If they're talking about self-harm or suicide, you need to tell somebody. And we'll talk a little bit about that later, but that's just the way that I phrase it, because if I walk away and they've told me that they're hurting themselves or told me that they're thinking about killing themselves, then I want to take that seriously no matter what. And if I walk away without telling anybody, that kind of shows them that I'm not taking them seriously. So that's how I kind of segue into it. It's like, I believe you and I care for you. And because of that, this is what I think we need to do. And then we kind of have a little thing about what to ask, some specifics. So ask about their plan. I normally say, what is your plan? Because if they're already talking about suicide, I don't want to ask, do you have a plan? Because it's a lot easier to say no that way. So I just kind of open up the door. And then they can always say, hey, I don't have a plan yet. But you also want to look at about if they have a time or date. Don't wait for a bad day to happen. You want to have these conversations before then, because if they say, I'm not suicidal now, well, I'm scared that in this next week, if, you know, something happens, or if you have this every single thing, the last thing that hits, or the last straw that breaks the camel's back, right? We don't want them to have nothing to go to or nothing to hold on to. So that's why we go to the support system. Who else can you rely on? And those questions will help you give them support and show that you care and know how to ask questions without just looking at them and being like, I don't know what to do about this. And then the other parts are what to do. You can believe them, take them seriously, like we just talked about. And normally, parents are like, well, I've heard them say this before. I don't care. Like, I take this seriously. I know if they said it several times that they're asking for something. And if they're not asking for, hey, this, if they are just saying these things, they're asking for something bigger. And they're saying that my needs haven't been met. I want somebody to hear me. And I think that's what's so important for you guys. You have the opportunity to believe them, to hear them. You might be the only person who does. Make a protective plan. And some of these things are things that we do. That's part of our job. But we know that it takes time between what the conversation is with you guys to coming to see a professional. So normally I don't leave a student until they have a plan of what they're going to do if they think about hurting themselves again. And that can be calling somebody, that can be leaving their room, that can be doing what they love. And you guys know them well, so you can suggest those types of things as you see what fits in their life.
So I don't know if you guys have already, it sounds like some of you already had a conversation with a student where they said, I'm thinking about suicide, or my friend suicided and I'm thinking about it too, or I just, life has sucked recently and I'm not sure I want to be around here. It's kind of like a deer in the headlights moment, right? It's kind of like, don't freak out, right? And so in those moments, first thing you do, pray, right? Mm-hmm. You don't have to get down on your knees. You don't have to do anything special. You can pray silently. You can pray with the student. Right? You guys are the ones on the front lines. Y'all know how the students react. But after that, breathe. I have a friend who's a personal trainer, and she says, breathe, because it increases your life expectancy by 100%. So keep that in mind. Right? So after breathing, remember, present over perfect. Mm-hmm. It's not your job to have the perfect conversation with the student. It's not your job to make sure the student doesn't do anything that's outside of your control. Your job is to be present with the student, to make sure they get heard, and if something needs to be communicated, then to make sure the person who's in the staff or whatnot gets communicated to. That's your job, to make sure they are heard, to connect with them, and then to pass the information along to the necessary parties, right? So remember, breathe, life expectancy, right? And then pass the information along. The next thing is finding out, what's your protocol? Right? This is a great chance to have a conversation with, if a student talks about suicide, who do I need to talk to? My best conversation is going to say, talk to one of the full-time staff members, right? On one hand, you say, you know, I love you, I care about you, and that's why I need to tell someone, but that's not the time to tell your group leader, like, oh my gosh, I just had this conversation, and so-and-so said this, and I'm just freaking out. Well, yeah, have your own mental health, but tell Jeff, tell Jimmy, tell one of the people who's on full-time staff who can get them connected with a counselor, who can tell their parents, who can do that, or who can rope you in on that conversation if you've got a really good relationship with a parent as well. Does that make sense? So I'll leave that with you guys to have that specific conversation on who tells when, tells what. And then ask open-ended questions, right? Like Kayla talked about, do you have a plan? No. Well, if they do, then, but hey, what's your plan? Who knows about this? When are you planning on doing it? What's been going on in your life that might have prompted this, right? And that begins a conversation. The conversation is a tool to get toward connection. When people feel like they're not alone, they begin to have more hope. And hope is a thing that anchors them to be able to say, you know what, I think I can make it one more day. I think I can take one more step, right? So when we connect with the students through open-ended questions, through non-judgmental ones, that helps to instill hope. And finally, empathetic responses, right? Even if you haven't dealt with something like this, it's okay to say, you know what? It sounds like you're going through a really rough time right now. Because once again, anybody not going through a rough time? Cool. No one's lying. This is great. So even if you haven't experienced, you know, my dog died or my mom died or my parents going through a nasty divorce or I'm being cyberbullied via Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever, you've gone through a really rough time. Mm-hmm. And you can equate a time in your life where you felt you were up against a wall and just be able to say, I understand what it's like to be in a place where I don't know what to do. And you don't have to go into details, right? But then they understand, oh, someone else understands me. And lastly, boundaries. Boundaries are so important for us as professionals, for you guys as people who care. It's really easy when someone has talked about self-harm, when someone has talked about suicide, to take on responsibility. It's my job to make sure they don't do anything, right? That's not your job. That's outside of your control. What they choose to do is outside of your control. And I hate to be the one to tell you that, but that's the truth. So it's good to pray. It's good to journal. It's good to take these things to the Lord and to a trusted friend, to a mentor, to someone who disciples you, to a therapist, to a counselor if you need to. But it is not your responsibility to control the actions of the students. Does anybody need me to repeat that? I'm joking, but I'm not. So please hear that, and please take that to heart. Connect with them. Make sure that they know they are heard. Communicate that to the necessary persons. Continually bring that student before God. Check in with that student. But it is not your responsibility what that student chooses to do or does not choose to do. Okay?
So we thought of some common pitfalls that are easy to fall into in anxious situations. So I'm just going to go over those really quick because I know that we want to leave time for questions. So Brené Brown, we're going to show a video at the end about her, and she has a great video on empathy, but she says that rarely an empathetic response starts with the words "at least." She talks about how doing that minimizes what they're going through because they don't want to see the "at least." They want you to be there and see their difficulties. Obviously, do not put shame or guilt on them for what they've done or what they're struggling with, because that is obviously going to hurt them even further, and it's going to make them less likely to talk to you in the future. It doesn't stop them from doing those things, typically. And same thing with minimizing. And I can say that minimizing can also be just putting an easy answer on top of their problem that shows that their problem isn't that big, or you just do this, and that just makes them feel that they're not good enough. Or a lot of times they'll be like, well, if that would have worked, then I would have already done that. So that's one thing, is try not to put the easy solution that you can see and reach out for, because really that just makes us feel better. It doesn't make them feel better. Making fun, it's really easy to lighten up the mood, and that's not the time when they're sharing. Later on, when things are, you know, going well, we can make jokes and that kind of thing, but that's not the time. Once again, I talked about believing them is so important. So whether you believe them or not, that's not something that you need to tell them. That's something that you just need to take them seriously and be there with them, like Sylvan was saying. And no shoulds, musts, or ought tos. Those are easy fix words, or you should do this, or you know, putting something that they can, that you see that would fix certain things, but typically that's not the way that life works anyways. We know what solutions to put in, but there's a reason why we're not doing it, which is typically where the problem actually is, and those things that are coming out are just the symptoms of it. talked about blame in media and culture. A lot of times we like to say, well, just get off this or get off that, but that's where they can find some support sometimes too. So we don't want to just annex media or the culture, because a lot of times there's some good that can come out of that as well. Avoid personalizing it. And what we mean by that is, don't just tell your whole story. This is time for them to get things off their chest and for them to talk about it. And we don't want to over-personalize to where we know exactly what they're going through, because we don't. And then they're experiencing their own life, and we might not know all the circumstances that they're going through as well. Over-spiritualizing or theologizing, and that just really means we don't want to put, we don't want their Jesus or Bible answers. We want the real them, and that can include that, but we can't give the Jesus or Bible advice either. That can include that, but we want to be real and authentic of what that actually looks like in their life. And then, once again, avoid taking too much responsibility, because, like Sylvan said, we can't control them.
So talking about some warning signs, some yellow flags, and we got to sing for red flags. We'll go over these. But you're going to see a lot of overlap. But the idea is, yellow flags is, you don't go into freak out mode just yet, but you pay attention, right? We're always watching. We're always engaging. We're always taking notice. But this is sometimes where, when you see one of these things, you just take extra notice. So, I'm sorry, we worked on this and we used some clinical words. So things like deflated affect, that just means that you kind of see their mood dropping a little bit. And once again, not like normal teenage, middle school, and high school, because they're on cloud nine one day and then 2 minutes later they're crying, right? But in reality, saying, okay, over the last couple of weeks, you've been really going down. What's going on, right? If they suddenly start using drugs, if a kid's using, weed or heroin or something like that, that needs to be a conversation. But if that's not outside of their normal, okay, that's a yellow flag. If they're changing friend group or sudden grade change, if someone in their family has attempted or completed suicide, or one of their friends has, that's something to definitely take note of. So we'll move on to the next thing in the red flags.
So red flags are a little bit easier to detect sometimes. They're harder conversations to have, but self-injury is obviously one. We want to take those things seriously. Isolation. So if you don't see a student coming as often as they used to be a regular and now they come once a month, reach out to them, have a conversation. Hey, what's going on? Or if they're not, engaging with their friends as much, you can have that conversation with them, because that's a big deal. Sudden or significant weight change, that can be adding weight or losing weight. So you want to look for both of those things as well. And I know that it's harder with teenagers because they're growing and changing, but that's something to look for, because typically when there's a weight change, there's a change in habit as well. Sometimes they'll talk about being gone or nobody cares, and that is a big red flag. One of my students one time said, I'm just tired. And I was like, what are you tired of? And she was like, I'm tired of living. And just being curious and asking questions can really open up the playing field to what they're actually going through. Talking about death, some students will look up and research, what death feels like. Sometimes they'll, talk about it, be a little bit more morbid. Sometimes they'll frame that in jokes just to lighten it up. But really, that's what they're saying, and they're just waiting for somebody to catch on. Does somebody notice? Somebody seeing this? Somebody hearing me? Lacking interest, and these are the things that they lack the interest that they used to have interest in. So if they're playing a sport and they just are tired of it and never want to go anymore, I understand if, practice is hard some days, but if they're continually not engaging anymore, where everything just kind of feels numb and dull, that's something to look for. And obviously the talk of suicide. And that doesn't necessarily have to be about themselves. It's not as clear cut as sometimes it actually should be. Any questions? We do have a video that we wanted to show. Do we still have time, Jimmy?
Yeah.
Okay. So if you wouldn't mind pulling up the video first, and then we could do the questions, and y'all can be thinking about our writing. If you haven't heard of Brené Brown, she's a Christian psychologist, and she is amazing.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection, Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, you can climb down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No. You want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
I thought that was a good way to end. As a reminder, you can look at that up on YouTube, you know, before small group every time to get in that zone. But that's what you guys get to do every week, is be able to connect with teens who are struggling, and that's what they need most. So it's a really cool opportunity that you guys have, and it's so important. But we're opening to questions. Yeah?
So actually, several of my clients came to me because one of their friends told on them. And I know that's one of those words, tattles, you know, snitches get stitches, whatever you want to say. But the idea is encourage them to tell the school counselor, because the school counselor will know who they are. And if they're a big school that has several school counselors, that person will know who to talk to. And then the school counselor can talk to them, can talk to their parents, and help get to the bottom of it. But at least, you know, you told her to tell someone. And in the future, you can say, hey, maybe telling a school counselor or inviting that friend to come here, and then you guys can be able to connect. What school do you go to? Who's the school counselor? Who's your teacher that you trust? Et cetera, et cetera. Because teachers, too, will be able to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can answer that one. I think a lot of it is hearing their experience of it and asking them questions of, like, what is that like for you? How are you doing right now? What have you been thinking about it? How are you pretty much responding? Because people respond in such different ways to those types of things. And a lot of it might come to what they believe about what happens in suicide, and kind of letting them go through those motions and asking hard questions. Hey, are you wondering about this? Or, you know, we can all put ourselves in that place of what that would be like. But really connecting with, number one, their hurt and the way that they're responding, but also asking questions of, you know, what do you think about this? Or is that helpful? Because everybody can respond in such different ways. So that would be, in my opinion, an individual conversation. So I would, number one, see if they're willing to have that individual conversation. You don't have to say, hey, can we meet up because I want to talk about this. It might just be a checkup kind of thing, because I lead a small group as well. And so if I know that somebody's struggling, I say, hey, can we go get coffee, or can we go to the park and throw the ball, or whatever you typically do with them. And then by kind of leading into conversation, hey, how are you doing? Hey, I heard this happen. How are you? I know know that you're really close to them. I know that must hurt, or, you know, kind of connecting that way. You don't have to directly say, what's going on, what are you doing? Because that's, you know, that's scary. And that kind of shows that you have a mission behind what you're trying to get to, and you want to be more fluid in that. Is that helpful?
Yeah.
Okay. So have you heard of the Will to Live Foundation? So Will to Live is also a foundation. Will was a student, I think he was in high school, he committed suicide a few years ago, and his parent at Northview, thank you. His parents created a foundation. It's called Will to Live. So that could be what they're talking about. But yeah, it all starts with a conversation of, hey, what do you mean by that? And it doesn't have to be this serious conversation. But even if you kind of feel, hey, you can ask a more, an easy question in a group if she is around a lot of people. Hey, what do you mean by that? And then if you feel like it's going to start getting deeper, you can say, hey, can we talk about this later? I'd love to learn more. And just kind of being transparent about that. I'm big about transparency because I think that if they see that I'm not perfect, they can be not perfect too with me. So that's kind of what I like to do too.
And once again, you guys know your students best. Mm-hmm. One of the challenging parts for us here is we don't want to leave blanket answers because those can be completely opposite of what your student needs. Mm-hmm. So take it with a grain of salt, and if you feel like you're out of your league, talk to one of the full-time leaders or get connected with a counselor, get connected with a, you know, professional. See what they need if you feel like you're out of your depth. That sounds like a more theological question.
Mm-hmm.
And so generally what we do is the majors of Christianity that we engage with, but if it's something that gets into theology for a specific denomination, if the we say, you know, that might be a great question for your pastor or for your youth pastor, because we don't want to step on toes for that. So I would say that may be more of a full-time staff question than an us question. But A, listening, because they're worried about their friend, they're worried about being connected, they're worried about the fact that they may not ever get to connect with their friend again, losing that.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to be the underlying fear there. And then if they really do want to talk about the details of theology, then you can connect them with one of the full-time staff or one of the elders who can do that.
One more? Okay. Anybody else? Okay.
I maybe just have a question. I don't know if it's a question, but maybe just oral processing, but I'm a fixer.
Mm-hmm.
So like when somebody gives me a problem, I just want to tell them how it can be fixed.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, what is a reasonable goal of those really hard conversations? Because, like, what I'm hearing you say is we don't fix it, we just go in and our goal is in connection, mm-hmm. right? And so, like, that is, what is that?
Yes, I can speak to that really quickly. I totally get you. We're fixers. That's why we got into this. But then we realized in school that we aren't supposed to fix things. So that's kind of a disappointment, right? So I think the biggest thing is, first thing, just be there. Don't respond with a fix. You have your own personal experience of what you use for your problems, and there's a time and place for that, and it's not valuable whatsoever. I don't want you guys to hear that at all. But typically, after they're able to get things out, sometimes that's a fix in its own. But then sometimes they'll even ask, what do I do about this? And that is the time that... Exactly. So you don't have to say, I'm not going to give you any answers. You can say, hey, let's talk about this. I've tried this. What do you think about this? And then you kind of go back and forth of what's going to work for them, because what works for me isn't going to work for Sylvan. You know, what works for Sylvan isn't going to work for me. Is that helpful?
Yeah, so you're saying we're listening, we're asking open-ended questions until they invite us
mm-hmm.
to have.
Yeah.
Like, so our goal is question mark.
Exactly. For a while. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, which is really hard for us, trust me. It makes us feel better, and that's the thing that I have to remind myself continually is when I feel the urge to just say something when it's too early, I know I'm trying to help myself and not really help them at the time because I feel uncomfortable and I want to feel better.
But thank you guys for listening, and here's Jimmy.
Yeah. And we'll be thank around.
Thank you so much, guys. And they're going to stick around just for a little bit, too, if you want to ask more questions afterward. And again, their contact info is back there as well as in the bottom of that sheet. Kami and I had an interesting conversation just a week ago, and we were just talking about we're seeing some amazing fruit in ministry right now. There's an incredible amount of energy from our students. There's an incredible amount of even community. I think those especially who went on the Aloha retreat just bonded really well, and they're kind of just leading the charge, and it's great to see. But on the flip side of that, when you talk about spiritual warfare, you know that the enemy does not like that. And I don't think that these two things are unrelated in regards to what we're seeing, just in that's awesome about ministry, but then hearing about some of the things that just really stink. And so it's to be expected, because it is a spiritual battle. But at the same time, we're not left without any resources, right? We've got incredible partnerships and friendships here in regards to like professional help. But I love what you said, Sylvan, at the very beginning. It's just like when you hear that, pray. Pray with them and remember where our source is and to whom we go. And so let that be a reminder for us. And again, for those of us in this room who are fixers and who want to like make everything right, what we think is right may not be the right thing. And so let's. I'm not saying go slow. We do want to take things seriously, but let's not go by Jimmy's rules. Let's go by hearing best practices here, and then let's talk about, obviously get the students talking about it, and then get the help that they need, and getting that open door, in a sense, is what I'm hearing from a student to say, help me. And a lot of times, just initiating that conversation is their way of saying, help me. And so let's be there for them for that. We're up on it with time. And so normally we'd have extra time to stop and pray and just kind of talk shop with our groups. And if you want to stick around and do that and you're able to do that, please stick around. But if you need to get going, we totally understand. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be done for tonight. Heavenly Father, we lift all this up to you. You are our hope. It says in 1 Corinthians, you are the God of all comfort. And that's who we look to. We look to you, God. You are our peace. You make peace for us through the cross. And remind us of that gospel, just as Jeff even preached this morning at church, that we would daily remind ourselves of the gospel truth, that we wouldn't just sit back and look back in a moment in our time in our lives, but that we would say, Jesus, we love you and we treasure you more than all things. And as we live that out, as we live life with students, God, that students would see this and that they too would know you in a life-changing way that would give them a resiliency. And what I heard was a hope. And we're giving them a hope in Christ. And that's what we want to put before them, God. That's our desire. We pray, God, we do pray specifically for safety for our students and those who are really wrestling and struggling right now, because we know that there are those students out there. And God, we pray for more opportunities to stand in the gap, to pray and intercede for our students and their families, but also, Lord, to celebrate with them and to rejoice with them and to cheer them on. We love you. We thank you for this time and for this calling in our lives. As heavy as it can be sometimes, we know also that the fruit and the joy are also great. And so we look expectantly to you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.